I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 will be our text this morning, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Our focus will be primarily on verse 9, but we'll read verses 7 through 11 for the context of this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning we will resume our series entitled The Characteristics of Christian Community. And as you well know by now in this study, we are surveying a phrase that occurs frequently in the New Testament, and that phrase is one another. Nearly 60 times across the 27 books of the New Testament, we find this expression given either by Jesus or the apostles that speaks to our interpersonal relationships with each other as believers, especially in the context of the local church. Believers sharing life together in community with one another, members one of one another, and it is all rooted in that life, that principle of life, that union that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are actually, in this passage that we just read in verses 8, 9, and 10, three consecutive one another's. We've already looked at verse 8 in previous studies, and now we're looking at verse 9 this morning. But the one another's teach us simply that the Lord calls us not only into fellowship to himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to one another, to fellow Christians. We do not live a life that is isolated, a life that is a lone ranger Christian, where we seek to live out our Christian lives by ourselves, but God has designed the Christian life and the Christian to live in community with other believers, and that is found specifically in the local church. And just as we are called to serve Christ with our lives, we are also called to serve his body, the church, with our lives. When we take each occurrence of one another, we can categorize them into four main categories: love, unity, humility, and encouragement. We have been studying over the past months this third category of humility, how humility should be a characteristic in our community as believers in the local church. While the one another's are not an exhaustive list of our mutual ministry to other Christians, many of those relational imperatives or commands that we have often do not include the phrase one another. But nonetheless, these nearly 60 occurrences or passages of the one another's do provide us with an excellent picture of our life together in Christ, one that is patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The essence of the one another's is this: it is the power of Christ at work in the people of Christ to the glory of Christ for the good of Christ's church. You see, you and I live in a world, in a culture, in a society distorted with its own set of one another's. In our society and culture today, because we live in a fallen, sinful world, there is one another enmity or hostility. There is one another abuse. There is one another selfishness and one another greed that we see in our community and culture at large in this world. And God has designed the church to display his way of life, the true beauty of community that he designed in the fellowship that Christians share with one another in the local church. We, as it were, display what God has originally intended for man in community, one that illustrates and reflects the community that exists with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what our great privilege, our great joy, and our great duty is to follow after in our life together as a local church. It is a life where Christ is Lord and not self. It is a life where others come first and not ourselves. It is a picture of a wholesome society in a world filled with division and brokenness. We don't have to look far. We can look into our own families and see the brokenness and division that has wrecked so many of our families. Yet, God's purpose in redemption, God's purpose in salvation, is to renew the image of God in man and even in communities such as the church itself, such as our church. The beauty of the one another's then is that God, in his infinite wisdom and love, has not left us without a word about how we are to relationally get along with one another and live our lives together to the glory of Christ. He has spent much time in his word to give us clear words, clear commands into how he would have us live together in a way that glorifies and honors him. It takes into account the diversity of a group of individuals. And even in a small church and a small group like ours, we are diverse in so many ways. Not only given to our personalities, our backgrounds, our ethnicities, the cultures we were brought up in. When we come together, we are one in Christ, bringing all of those things together, all of the gifts and talents that God has given to us to live together for his glory as we look out for and care for one another. The local church, simply put, exists to bear witness of this community, of this unity, of this glory in a broken world. This next one another in our study is another mark, as I said, of humility in the life of the church. And the way for us to exercise humility in a practical way is found in this text, through an act of service. At the root of humility, as we've mentioned before, is love, Christian love. When we love God, we will keep his commands. And the second table of the law teaches us what? To love our neighbors as ourselves. Where love declines towards others, especially other believers, humility will decline. And if humility declines, pride or self-love or selfishness flourishes and leads to serving self over others. It places self in the throne, even over the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially over even fellow Christians. But where there is humility, there is loving, self-sacrificing service. Love is the root of humility, and service is the fruit of humility. We see this expressed brilliantly and supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just sang in that hymn this morning to open our service, by looking to Jesus, like him you will be. Who was Jesus? Jesus is one who loved the Father perfectly, who loved others perfectly, and who expressed humility and self-sacrificial love, not only in his death upon the cross, which is the supreme illustration of this, but even in his dealings with his disciples. And this is what I want for us to consider this morning. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle here, presents us with one of the duties of Christian love and how it is demonstrated through a humble and thoughtful act of service to other believers. Before we look at verse 9, I want to give you briefly the context of Peter's letter to give us the thrust of the meaning here and the emphasis that Peter is focusing on. Peter was writing, as many of you may be familiar with a specific time and circumstance in mind for believers and for the church in the first century. The context into which Peter was writing, we bear in mind, is a time in history where the people of God were suffering great challenges. Look down a few verses to verse 12 here in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. The apostle writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Clearly, as we see from this verse, the people of God were experiencing a very difficult time. If you turn back to chapter 3, you'll see that he sheds light on their circumstances as he deals with the people of God suffering for the sake of righteousness. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed." In chapter 2, he calls their attention to Christ as our model or example of suffering in a God-honoring manner. We see this in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. "For you have been called," verse 21, "for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And in chapter 1, Peter opens this epistle and his opening greeting. We learn that this period of suffering was to the degree that the people of God were scattered abroad, scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution in that pagan culture, because of their belief in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to the point where they had to seek refuge in foreign lands. We see that in verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens or as foreigners or as strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are the chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." This is who Peter is writing to, and these are the circumstances in which the people of God were experiencing at this time. So when we put these pieces together, we see that the life of the church of Christians in the first century was severely disrupted, and believers were not able to live out their Christianity as you and I are today, in getting up, getting dressed, and getting ready for the day, and coming freely to this church without fear of persecution or intimidation. But it was not so for these believers in the first century to which Peter was writing. They were not able to live out their Christianity in a way that they wanted to. The Christians were literally dependent on others for the basic necessities of life. They left their homes. They were pushed out of their homes, their own country. So now they are without shelter, without a home. They are without food and knowing where they would have their next meal. They're without clothing. And for the Christians who were and are commanded here to show Christian love to these Christians, faced a real risk and danger in their own lives. Associating with other Christians and harboring Christians who seek refuge with them would now state to the society and pagan culture around them that you are marked as a Christian and you may face the same suffering as they had faced. So when the Apostle Peter comes to the point in his letter, as we find here in chapter 4 and verse 7, back to our text, taking all of this into consideration, his emphasis to believers, to the churches in this region, and I think it's an interesting note here that even in a time of great persecution where the people of God are forced out of Jerusalem, forced out of Israel and out of their home country into foreign lands among other cultures, you still find the people of God coming together in community and forming churches. So Peter's writing to them in this region of the world, which is modern day Turkey today, Asia Minor in that time. And his emphasis, his focus for these believers here during this time is Christian love. Christian love that is expressed in a very practical way, especially to these Christian refugees, if you will. For example, in verse 8, Peter writes, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." After all, love is the most influential and distinguishing marks of a Christian, is it not? God is love, 1 John chapter 4, 16 tells us, and the evidence that we are recipients of His saving grace and love is what? That we can recite theological definitions? What is the most distinguishing mark of the Christian that God tells us in His Word, even through and by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if," or better, "when you have love for one another." It is in this context that Peter exhorts the people of God to a specific form or expression of Christian love, namely, as we see in verse 9, hospitality. So when we read verse 9, and oftentimes we may read verse 9 out of its context, and verse 9 would make a very nice painting or picture that we can put in our homes to be hospitable to one another without complaint. But we must see it. It is in its true beauty and force when we find it here in its original context. It is not an imperative in the strict sense, a standalone imperative or command, but it is linked together or connected with the command that comes in verse 7, that is shown and expressed in verse 8 by Christian love. And then we have this duty of hospitality that is born out of a heart of love. And we cannot forget this when we look at this verse. So reading verses 7 through 9 as a single unit, we can essentially summarize it as this, is what Peter is saying. Keep fervent in your love for one another, showing hospitality to one another without complaint. Look at verse 9 with me again as we focus our attention to this verse before us and this next one another passage. Here in the first place, we have the duty to be hospitable. We must first ask the question, just what does it mean, or what exactly does it mean to show hospitality? When you and I, in our Western culture, think of hospitality here in America, we typically have the idea in mind of the activity of inviting friends and guests into our homes, which usually involves a meal that we would provide them. And even at times for those traveling or visiting guests, where we provide them with lodging, a place to stay during their visit. Would you say that that is a fair definition or understanding that we have of hospitality here in our culture? But what Peter is saying here in these words, "be hospitable," which is one word in the original, philoxenos is the word that he uses. It is a compound word in the Greek. Two words that are joined together to form a new or different word. And he takes the word philos, which means friendly or beloved, and xenos, which is a stranger or a guest or a foreigner. So the meaning of the words "be hospitable" or hospitality is simply friendly to strangers, or better, a lover of strangers. Practically speaking, hospitality here, the Greek word that Peter uses, means to be fond of guests and so hospitable or given to or a lover of hospitality. It describes one who is inclined to a kind and compassionate welcoming of visitors, guests, or strangers into one's home. The Apostle Paul uses this word in Romans chapter 12. You do not have to turn there. for the sake of time, but you can jot it down if you'd like. I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul uses this word and this idea of hospitality similarly, just as Peter uses it in the context of Christian love that finds expression in serving the people of God. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Or better, as it reads in the original, love is sincere. Love, Christian love, is genuine. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Skip to verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. How do we show brotherly love? How do we show true Christian love to others? Paul tells us, just like Peter does, contribute to the needs of the saints. Consider the needs that are there for the saints that Peter is writing to. They are facing a very adverse circumstance in them being forced out of their homeland. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Again, another similar passage. Verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Christian love amongst other Christians. The writer to the Hebrews says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. It is without a doubt from our passage here in 1 Peter, from Romans chapter 12, from Hebrews chapter 13, that hospitality is nothing less than the expression of Christian love. Hospitality of Christian love. Christian love is not merely, as we know, sentiment. It is not mere emotions or feelings. True Christian love, agape love, is love in action. It is love that seeks the good of others and actually goes out and serves others for their good. William Tyndale, the great reformer, when he translated the New Testament into the English language for the first time in 1526, used a magnificent word that the Christian should have a harborous disposition. A harborous disposition. And what he means by harborous, there is one who offers shelter, safety, one who offers the basic necessities to someone in need. One commentator writes, Christianity is the religion of the open hand, the open heart, and the open door. This is the picture of true community, is it not? The historical context, again, in this time in which Peter is writing, the ancient world loved and honored and valued hospitality. It was regarded by most civilizations of the ancient world as one of the chief virtues. Hospitality was. To the Greeks and Romans, it was regarded as a sacred obligation. Of course, it was highly valued in Jewish life. As seen in the Jewish laws respecting strangers, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, and the poor, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 14, and Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7. All of these laws, in reference or regards to the stranger who was in need, was all framed in the context of a spirit of hospitality. But let's continue and consider who Peter has in mind as the recipients of this instruction regarding hospitality. After all, hospitality, showing Christian love to the stranger or the foreigner or the one who is in need, begs the question, who is the one in need here that Peter is referring to? Notice, if you will, that it is, again, in the context of one another. Look again at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 4. From the duty to be hospitable now to the direction where Peter says it's to be to one another. Be hospitable or show hospitality to one another. He defines who the recipients of hospitality are with this word, one word in the Greek, allelus, one another, to fellow Christians, to the saints, Peter is writing. Peter has in mind foreign Christians received into the care and generosity of other Christians, specifically those who were persecuted and displaced by the pagan society in which they lived. Listen closely. This is not to say that we are never to be concerned with others in our society, to non-Christians in our society. But we cannot define what Peter is saying here in this passage outside of the context in which we find his instruction. It is those of the household of faith, of the family or kingdom of God that are in need that Peter is referring to. The Lord Jesus Christ addressed this during his earthly ministry on more than one occasion. For example, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. And we will see how the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry addresses this principle or idea of showing Christian love in serving others through hospitality. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 40. And while you're turning there, this first instance of the principle of hospitality that is found here in Matthew 10 is applied to the duty of the people of God toward the visiting preacher or evangelist. This is the context in which our Lord gives this word. Look at verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 41. He who receives, and he will mention three specific groups of people. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And in verse 42, look closely. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Matthew Henry writes on this passage, though the kindness done to Christ's disciples be ever so small, yet if there is occasion for it and ability to do no more than even give a cup of cold water to that disciple or prophet or righteous man in need, it shall be accepted by our Father in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Saying in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, and this passage was recently delivered and opened up by Pastor Jim, and I in no way intend to re-preach and teach this, but I want to see again this principle of hospitality and Christian love that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us here in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, the context of this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a look into the future, namely his second coming, when he will return, not as Savior, but as judge, to sit in judgment. And the principle by which he judges believers is by the evidence of true saving faith. No doubt, we are justified by faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith alone. That is the truth of Scripture. But as Luther put it, we are saved by faith alone. Listen closely. But the faith that saves is never alone. True saving faith is accompanied, as James says, by what? By works. By good works in the Christian life. Good works do not earn us salvation or merit us salvation. Only faith can save us. But that true saving faith is accompanied by good works. Look at verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and in all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, his flock, his own people, those who he shed his blood for, come, You who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ defines who these brothers are. Do you remember when there were those, when he was speaking in the crowd, that came to him and says, behold, your mother and your brothers are seeking you. And how did our Lord answer? Who is my mother and my brother? These, pointing to his disciples, are my mother and my brother. Those who do the will of the Father is who our Lord is referring to or referencing here. He has in mind primarily those within the kingdom of God, other Christians. Again, this does not mean we are never to show love to others, to non-Christians, to the culture at large in our society. The persecutions which some of these Christians were enduring here in Peter's epistle that he's writing to often deprive them of the necessities of life, the very necessities that Jesus refers to here in Matthew chapter 25. And such an exhortation was needed. They were living at a time where there is widespread persecution of Christians. So what do we do as people, as human beings, naturally when there is danger around us? We usually isolate ourselves, lock ourselves in our homes, and seek not to help other people. Not because we don't desire or want to, but because we are fearful or afraid of what may happen because of it. So an exhortation is needed here for these early Christians. There were not motels or hotels like there are today. In those days, inns were rare, unreasonably expensive, unsafe, and often in poor condition. How are we to respond to Christians who may not be familiar with who Peter is speaking of here? Not one of our own in the context of the church, our other members in the Christian community, strangers, when they are providentially brought into our assembly? Peter says, show them hospitality. Provide them with what they need. There is a need that you are aware of that they have. Provide for their need. What about those religious unbelievers? Look again with me at Matthew chapter 25. What about those who simply go about their religious lives offering religious service, not for God, not for Christ, but themselves? Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these disciples, of my brethren, you did not do it to me. And we can imagine the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching here on the judgment, pointing to those and speaking to the religious leaders and then pointing to his sheep, his people. You saw them in need. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You saw them in need, but because you said they're not like me or one of my own, they do not concern me. The Lord Jesus Christ sets the record straight and levels the playing field here, if you will. This is not a soul-searching passage. So the Lord gives to us here in Matthew chapter 25. This is the day of judgment. Those that are standing before Him, the religious who believe they are righteous in and of themselves, and those that are His sheep, depending upon Christ's righteousness, stand before Him. And what does He ask them? Give me the definition of justification by faith. Have you been baptized? Teach me all the great doctrines of the faith, beginning in the Old and New Testament. What does He say? What picture does He give us here on that day of judgment for those that are either His or those that are not His? Did you show Christ-like love to my people? Here's what one theologian said. Hospitality is a test for godliness because those who are selfish do not like strangers, especially needy ones, to intrude upon their private lives. They prefer their own friends who share their lifestyle. Only the humble have the necessary resources to give themselves to those who could never give of themselves in return. So Peter tells us here in chapter 4, be a lover of strangers with brotherly affection for the unknown guests, the foreigners, the poor, and all those who come your way who are of Christ's body. The practice of the early Christians was in accord with this principle. They held all things in common, Acts chapter 2 tells us. They lived in this community. Someone loses and is in a financial hardship. Naturally, out of that community, out of their love for one another, they gave. We hold all things in common. My home, my resources, my financial situation, my money is not my money. It is our Heavenly Father's. It is our God's. It belongs to Him. Therefore, your need, I will give of whatever I have because God has given it to me to give to others. This is what the early church practice. It is even found in the loving actions of Lydia in Philippi. Right after she's converted at the riverside with Paul and Silas, they're preaching the gospel and she is converted. What is the first thing she does? Come, stay at my home. She was a wealthy businesswoman, single wealthy businesswoman as far as we know, and says, come into my home. Paul says that she prevailed upon us and we went. Opened her home and says, come and teach us. We'll take care of you. Was her first response, the first reaction of a Christian who has just been converted. We can think of others and so many more in and throughout the Old and New Testament. And is this not what God, I believe, by His sovereign design and the beauty of His design, has given that gift innately to women in the church? Who have a sense and an idea of detail more so than men oftentimes, who are often thrive in this ministry of hospitality, to get together and provide a way to feed somebody and have a meal together and invite somebody into their home and to give them the enjoyment and rest and shelter. Isn't it not what Paul tells us is the requirement, qualification of ministers? It's right there in 1 Timothy and in Titus. But the apostle goes on in this final part of his instruction by going one step further. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Here is the ultimate test of Christian hospitality. Here's, if you remember anything from this message this morning, the matter of this message is a matter of the heart. It says, show hospitality to one another without what? Complaint. The word that he uses here is without grumbling. It means, listen, secret displeasure. One modern translation puts it this way, be hospitable to each other without secretly wishing you hadn't got to be. This makes us think of that person who overstays their welcome. Oh, I wish they would just leave already. We've provided needs for them, their basic needs. I wish they would already leave. We are to practice hospitality as servants of Christ warmly and graciously in a spirit of love is how we can state it positively. The quality of hospitality emphasizes that it is first and foremost a matter of the heart and not simply of the hands. It is not simply an outward expression. It is the expression of the heart, of Christian love. If it is not without grumbling, it becomes hypocritical hospitality, and God sees our heart and judges our motives. He did with those religious leaders who offered tithes, who thought they were serving God by helping those in need, but he saw their hearts, and he says, I don't know you. You have not cared for the people of God the way that I have commanded. You see, the requirements of hospitality, and listen closely, are not tied to us having a spacious home or having a large salary. It involves our attitude, our willingness to offer the basic needs to others. It should be a joyful activity, the exercise of our gifts to serve others in a way that glorifies God in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter will say in verses 10 and 11. So as we close, this reminds us, then, in this duty to be hospitable to other believers. This is not a one another where it's saying this is how we are to treat each other. It's saying us as a community of believers, how we are to work together to treat other Christians. Instead of saying, oh, you have the big home. You invite them over. You're the one that knows how to cook. You're good at hospitality. I'm out of this. It's everyone working together. Yes, that person may have the spacious home, but offer your services to cook or to prepare things or to do what you can to work together as a community, to use all of our resources together, even our gifts and talents and skills, to show Christian love to those who enter into our community that we don't know, our strangers, our guests, that we're not familiar with. So we work together is what Peter says here. This reminds us of our need to abide in Christ, to abide in His love, to rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, to do this without complaint, without secret displeasure in our heart. We need God's enabling grace to carry out what could easily and often does become something that is an exasperating chore in our lives that might result in grumbling. We must be mindful that we are always representing Him in all that we do. The psalmist tells us in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 25 that there is not a day that I can remember where God has not provided for His people. I have yet to see the righteous going without bread. God provides for His people, so we in turn provide for God's people. Because when we do it to other believers, who are we doing it to? For the sake of our reputation, so everybody in the community can know that we're a hospitable church. We do it because we're doing it first and foremost unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That psalm that we read this morning to open our service, Psalm 146, told us this. It is God who we are to praise because why? He gives food to the hungry. The Lord protects the who? Strangers. So when we offer the basic necessities to God's people, we are doing what God has Himself done for His people and continues to do. For those that are unsaved here this morning, they may hear this message and think, this has nothing to do with me. Showing hospitality, that seems like a great Christian principle in the life, but it has nothing to do with me. The same passage in Psalm 146 says, the same God who feeds the hungry, the same God who protects the stranger, who supports the fatherless and widow, is the same God who opens the eyes of the blind. Not only physically, spiritually. The same God who cares for His creation cares and loves who? Sinners. But our desire as a church is not to see you fed only physically and to meet your physical needs. Our great desire as a church is to see sinners saved and converted and exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would feed you from the manna which comes from heaven and satisfy your soul in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take your word, penetrate our hearts, glorify yourself, and help us as a congregation, as a community of Christians, to glorify you in showing hospitality to the strangers, to your people who may enter into our midst. May we work as a community together to glorify you. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen.